Here's a question for you to think about. I wonder what you really want to get out of life. You can probably tell, actually. It will be the sort of thing that your mind keeps going back to whenever you've got any spare time. It'll be the thing that consumes your thinking when you're relaxing. I remember when I was 18, and I was a slightly weird 18-year-old, and I remember visiting Oxford for the first time. There was somebody a year older than me at school who'd got into Oxford University, and he invited me up and showed me around. And I have to admit, I loved the place and was fairly determined to get here. And that became all-consuming, actually, for a number of months. I remember writing practice history essays all the time when we went on family holidays. There were massive historical tomes, biographies of Pitt the Elder and Pitt the Younger, and Charles James Fox went with us. I do actually remember one of my friends saying to me, "Will you please shut up about Oxford?" But everything seemed to be about getting ready for the what was in those days the Oxford entrance exam. To be honest, if you told 18-year-old me that I was still going to be here 23 years later, I would have been in some kind of wild ecstasy, probably. I wonder what it is you really want. What is it, the thing that drives you? Maybe for you it's success in a particular area. Or maybe it's something that's gone wrong in life that you long to be put right. I wonder what it is that you really want. Let me ask a follow-up question. Is the thing you really want a good thing? Because actually that "what do you want" question is a question that reveals our hearts. It reveals what matters to us. It reveals the sort of person we are. That's the backdrop to 1 Kings chapter 3. Last week we saw Solomon become king of Israel. And here we see the start of his reign. Right at the end, I'll come back and touch on the first three verses of 1 Kings 3. But I want to dig into the main chunk of the story, which is in verse 5. The king is in Gibeon. He's offering sacrifices to God. He goes to bed. He has a dream. And the Lord appears to him. "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." And again, it's intended to be a revealing question. Solomon, what is it that you really want? What matters to you? What do you want me to give to you? What's in your heart, Solomon? What do you really want? Well, in a moment we'll look at Solomon's reply, but notice how the Lord responds to it. Verse 10, the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. What we're about to see is something that is good, an ambition that pleases the Lord. We find first that seeking wisdom pleases God. Seeking wisdom pleases God. Someone looks back in his history in verse 6, the way God had shown kindness to David and had now shown kindness by putting him on the throne. Just in passing, that is a great way to start praying to God, to actually consciously bring to mind all the ways he's been good to us and kind to us. But as Solomon begins to think about what to ask for, there's this crucial moment, verse 7. "Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I'm only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Lord, you've made me king of this great nation of Israel, but I'm so young. I don't know what I'm doing. And your people, well, they're too numerous to count. How am I supposed to lead them? It's such a massive job. Who is able to govern this great people of yours?" And so what he longs for is verse 9. "Give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong." Lord, give me wisdom. Give me discernment. Help me to know the difference between right and wrong as I lead your people. I think you can see why God is pleased with that response. I mean, there are a number of elements to it. Solomon shows great humility about himself. "I'm not up to this on my own. I can't do it on my own." It's actually the sort of attitude that Solomon himself will express later as he writes Proverbs, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord." You know, he knows the limits of his own wisdom. He doesn't just trust the ideas that are in his own head. In some ways, the fact that this is so unusual really flags up what a mess our world is in. You know, if our leaders had self-awareness, you could imagine Donald Trump on Inauguration Day or Theresa May after she sort of half won the last election, sort of saying, I'm aware I don't have all the answers on poverty, on racial equality, on nuclear weapons, on justice. I'm aware I don't have all the answers, but I have sought God. And the fact that we think that would never, ever happen, frankly, shows that we don't just get the world right as human beings. We think we can do it. Whereas Solomon knew he couldn't. Lord God, I need your help. But actually, the particular thing that the Lord draws out is verse 11. Since you've asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you've asked. The key reason this pleases God is that Solomon doesn't ask for stuff for himself. He's not saying, give me wealth, give me a long life. He's concerned to have something that will be useful for the people under his care, those he's governing. He wants to be a wise leader, a wise and discerning judge. He knows what the people need. They need a leader who knows the difference between right and wrong. And he asks for what will be best for the people under his care. And the Lord gives it to him. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. And indeed, actually, the Lord promises to give Solomon what he hasn't asked for. He gives him the wealth and the long life that he needs and promises that if he obeys God, then he will have a successful reign and a long life. And the result is that Solomon, now blessed with wisdom, returns to Jerusalem and worships God. Now, here's the question. I wonder what we really want. Yeah, Solomon has said, ask for me whatever you want. Well, it's quite easy for us in this passage to work out what pleases the Lord. To say, Lord, I don't want stuff for myself. I'm not going to ask for that. Lord, please give me what I need to bless others. Lord, please give me what I need to bless your people. I wonder whether we would say that's what's in our hearts. Can I say, I think that's particularly important for those of us with leadership responsibilities. It's very easy, I think, once you're in a position where there are kind of leadership responsibilities, to sort of begin to use people. To say, actually, if I've got people following me, that will sort of enable me to get a great reputation and so on. And in a sense, for that to become the prominent thing, and almost to use people as a way of establishing our own reputation. Where Solomon is saying, no, what I want is to lead in such a way that it's helpful for people, that I will be wise and useful for them. That is a challenge, I think, when it comes to things like church leadership. I've heard something really moving this week from another pastor. It's another pastor I know a little bit. He's certainly suffered quite a lot during his life. And he was preaching a passage in 2 Corinthians 1 where it talks about suffering being the thing that enables us to comfort others better. And he said to his congregation quite openly, you know, I'm glad I've suffered because it's made me a better pastor for you. And it was actually perfectly genuine. I know it wasn't contrived at all. What was in his heart was he wanted to be the best possible pastor he could be for that people. That was the thing in his heart. I guess it'll be the same for parents. Parents will know that sense of, I don't just want to sort of live out my ambitions through my children. I don't want to sort of cling them close to me so they end up serving me rather than me serving them. I want to be the best I can be for them. You know, to let them loose when they need to eventually. Oh, Lord, won't you give me wisdom to serve them well? Or can I say this to those of us who've recently arrived in Oxford? You know, as you start a new stage in life, I wonder what your ambitions would be. Can I suggest an ambition that would please the Lord would be this? Lord, please help me to bless others during my time here. You know, may their lives be better because I'm around. Not, Lord, please make me successful. Lord, please use me. Give me wisdom so that I might bless others. Can I say I'm thankful that as I look around the church, I think that attitude is here. That sense of we want to be those who help people. We want to be those who are an encouragement to others. And actually, if that's the case, then this passage tells us the way forward. It's good to acknowledge our limits, like Solomon. Let's be honest, there are all kinds of situations where we don't know what to do. We want to help people, but we're not sure how. And it's good to acknowledge that. You know, my suspicion is parents know that acutely. I want to lead my children in the way that is right. I just don't always know how to do it. Can I say, if you're a parent and you feel that, that is normal. Actually, please don't think I don't know what to do and everybody else has got it sorted. That sense of, Lord, I want to lead those you've entrusted to me wisely. But I don't always know what I'm doing. Lord, please help me. I don't normally do this, but can I say a word to those of us who are elders, those of us who perhaps own other leadership responsibilities in the church? One of the things I'm very conscious of is bizarrely how much power we end up having. Actually, the decisions we make have a massive emotional impact on other people because the church means a lot. Words can make a massive difference in people's lives. The decisions we make as elders have a significant impact emotionally and indeed eternally. It's interesting, one of the phrases used to describe elders in 1 Timothy is we're those who govern the church. And so it's wise, I think, for those of us who are elders to be saying this like Solomon, who is able to govern this great people of yours? How do we do this? We lack wisdom. Lord, please help us. Parents or pastors or actually anybody in that longing just to be a blessing to others. It's wise not to be wise in our own eyes. To say, Lord, I don't just want to trust my instincts because my instincts can be warped. Lord, I need you. But that shouldn't depress us. Because the God who says to Solomon, ask for whatever you want me to give you, this generous God is still the same generous Lord today. James says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given you. Praise God, he's generous as we seek him for wisdom. Yeah, whether parents, church leaders, whether just somebody trying to bless others, we ask for wisdom, and God promises to give it. And can I say that makes a huge difference? Because it might be as parents or as other leaders, you know, we start off with a sense of, Lord, I don't know what to do. But it does seem to me it's quite wrong to stay there. Just staying there with, well, I don't know what to do, so I'm not going to do anything because it's all a bit of a nightmare. No, actually, we're called to believe that if we ask for wisdom, God has given it. That's actually what James says. We must believe that he's given it. It would have been quite wrong for Solomon to say, Lord, give me wisdom, and then the Lord answers the prayer, but says, well, I still can't be up to judging anything because, well, I just don't know. No, he believes that God has given him wisdom and so acts on it. And so that's why parents or pastors or others of us, as we're seeking to bless people, can move forward and do stuff. Confident that even though we are weak, the Lord does give us wisdom and enables us. So can I encourage us? Above all, have a heart that seeks to please others or seeks to help others. That's what pleases God. Have a heart to serve and bless others. And then be confident that by God's wisdom and his wisdom alone, it's possible to do that. Seek God's wisdom. But then there is a second lesson to learn from this section, and it's this. Secondly, revere the true exponent of wisdom. Revere the true exponent of wisdom. Now, what I've preached so far is that Solomon is a great example for us. Solomon asked for discernment in leadership, and we should ask for discernment. Now, I think that's true. Because we know that what he asked for pleased the Lord. And if we're Christians, well, we'll want to please the Lord. However, I do want to suggest that if that's all we take away from this passage, it is slightly dangerous. Because if that's all you take away, basically you're saying, well, the Bible is split into goodies and baddies, and the aim is to follow the example of the goodies and try and avoid the example of the baddies. And to be honest, that's not quite how the Bible works. So as well as Solomon being a good example for us, there is something else we need to see. Let's follow the story through. Because next, we get to a story that is reasonably well known. Two prostitutes come to Solomon, and it is a sad story. They've both recently had children. Both have clearly been abandoned by the fathers. And tragically, just having had these two children, one of them has died. And the two women are left sort of living in the house. And the accusation is that the bereaved woman has taken the child of the other mother. And the two women appear before Solomon. And of course, at one level, there's no real way of determining what the true situation is. No DNA tests are available. There are no eyewitnesses as to which mother had lost the child and whether she has stolen the other. There were just the two women in the house. In many ways, it feels like the ultimate nightmare scenario. I was trying to sort of imagine myself into Solomon's position, and you know, the two women are there, and I'm going, have you thought about having the child for 6 months each? You know, I think that's sort of where I would have ended up, probably. Well, Solomon comes up with something daring and brilliant. Fetch me a sword. At which point, of course, the real mother cries out, no, don't kill the child. Give him to the other woman. And Solomon, with the wisdom given by God, spots the maternal instinct. She's the true mother. Give the baby to him, to her. Then the king gave his ruling. Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother. Now, the purpose of this story is to show that God has kept his promise. God has given Solomon wisdom. But I want us to notice verse 28. When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. And actually, the point of the text isn't this, that if you have difficult maternity cases, you need a king like Solomon. No, the point is this, if you have a king who is wise, then you revere him. If you have a king who is wise, then you revere him. And actually, that's what you find as you work your way through chapter 4. Actually, you get a sense of Solomon's wisdom in a whole load of different areas. It starts in chapter 4 with a long list of names of various officials who do different things. Verses 8 to 19 is a long sort of rota for providing food. You never realised the home group lunch rota was biblical, did you? I think what you have here is really a sort of example of wisdom in delegation and in government, which God has given Solomon. And then in verses 20 to 26, you have a picture of wealth. You have Solomon being fairly wealthy. Effectively, it's God keeping his promise in chapter 3 to give wealth to Solomon. But you get a couple of verses that talk about the prosperity of Israel. Verse 20. The people of Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They ate, they drank, and they were happy. I can't really resist mentioning this. You see, centuries before, there was just Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac. Just three. And God promised that one day there would be as many as the sand on the seashore. And now there are. You see, God keeps his promises. But not only is there a lot of them, they're also happy. They ate, they drank, and they were happy. Oh, it's the benefit of living under a wise king. You get the same in verse 25. During Solomon's lifetime, Judah and Israel from Dan to Beersheba lived in safety, everyone under their own vine and under their own fig tree. They have a wise king. Solomon wants to be the best he can be for them. And it is a joy to live under his rule. One of my favourite programmes over the years is the American drama The West Wing, about this kind of fictional American president. It's massively idealistic. You know, Josiah Bartlett is brilliant, eloquent, educated, humble, kind. And as you watch it, there's just the all, if only. Well, Israel has the closest to that. Here they are living under the king we long for. The king who is wise, with the result that people living under his rule are happy. And as you work your way through chapter 4, it's not just Israel who benefits from his wisdom. God gave Solomon, verse 29, wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the people of the East and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. And it's greater than a load of names we don't know anything about in verse 31 as well. Solomon's wisdom is great and recognized throughout the world. He writes lots of proverbs in verse 32. He studies the natural world, verse 33. You know, he looks at a world that God has made, and as he uses his wisdom, he sees how God has made it. I think wisdom can often be associated as effectively as God's way of doing things. And Solomon becomes an example to the whole world, verse 34. From all nations, people came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. You see, Solomon's wisdom is not just of benefit to God's people, Israel, but to the whole world. Israel revered him, and the whole world listened to him. Now, what are you to do with this? How is this relevant to us? I suppose you could say it's quite a good trailer, actually, for our home group series on Proverbs. You know, everybody in the world came to listen to this, and you just have to go to a local home group. You could say that's one of the benefits of this. It shows that Solomon is wise as he writes Proverbs. But it's got to be more than that. I haven't got time to pick up on it in great detail, but can I say, just dotted through 1 Kings 3 and 4, a slight cloud on what is otherwise a sunny horizon. 1 Kings 3 starts with Solomon marrying an Egyptian woman. As his life goes on, marrying foreign women who will lead him astray and following other gods, well, the cloud turns into a thunderstorm. It's just a cloud at the moment, but it is going to get worse. And tragically, Solomon won't walk in full obedience to God. Oh, it's good to live under his rule, but he's not the perfectly wise king. And yet today, we do get to live under one. We get to live as happy citizens under a perfectly wise king. I suspect I'll quote this verse every week. The Queen of the South came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here. And actually, if you follow it through, the Lord Jesus who said those words, you do see the similarities. You know, Jesus' wisdom is admired across the world and across the centuries. Still, it is highly regarded. You know, I was reading a secular book on leadership recently, which talks about the great benefit of being a servant as leader. I wonder where you got that from. Or you have those phrases, do to others what you would have done to you. Oh, it's still used even by those who wouldn't call themselves Christians. The wisdom of Jesus is acknowledged. Indeed, people who aren't Christians will say to me, yeah, the world would be such a better place if people lived by the teaching of Jesus. There is an acknowledgement of his wisdom. And the wonderful thing is this wise teacher is also the one who lived it out. Well, Jesus is more than a teacher, but he is a wise teacher, acknowledged the world over. He is the ultimate wise king. And can I say, that is really good news for two reasons. He is the ultimate wise judge. You know, Solomon's request for wisdom was particularly in the area of administering justice. You know, that's the context we saw at the end of chapter 3. And of course, Jesus is the ultimate judge. We must all appear. Every human being must appear before Christ on his judgment seat. I think often as Christians, we want to forget that. We just see that as slightly negative news. But I want to say that's actually very, very good news. There is justice. Wouldn't it be dreadful if there was no ultimate justice in the world? There is justice, and it is carried out by the wisest person who's ever lived. Isn't that good news? That ultimate justice is in the hands of the ultimately wise one, who knows what is right and knows what is wrong. That is glorious news, actually. That justice is in the hands, ultimately and finally, of Jesus. But there's another reason why this is good news. Because Christ's wisdom, the wisdom of the Lord Jesus, reaches into areas that the world's wisdom doesn't go. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul describes Jesus as wisdom from God. Indeed, specifically says it is Christ crucified that is wisdom from God. You know, Solomon's wisdom was worked out in wealth and power. Christ's wisdom is worked out in weakness and suffering and pain, the weakness of the cross. But there is God's wisdom displayed as his love and his justice meet perfectly. And Christ shows that in weakness and in suffering and in pain, God is at work in a deeper way than through fame and glory. That is the wisdom of Christ crucified, that he works through the shame and the weakness and the agony of the cross. And there we see his wisdom. I talk quite a lot about wanting to get to Oxford, and I really enjoyed my degree, and I learned some history. But as I look back, I don't think Oxford taught me wisdom at all. I don't think this place has ever taught me wisdom. Because in the end, it is geared to success and achievement and power. And actually, if I'm entirely honest, across 20 years in Oxford, I don't think Oxford has got a clue on how to deal with weakness and pain and suffering. I don't think it's got a clue on how to deal with those things, much like the human race generally. Because for that, you need the wisdom of Jesus, who works in the midst of weakness and pain and suffering. It's as you look to him that we learn true wisdom, even in the agony of the cross. It is Jesus and his people, actually, who teach us how to be wise. I want to encourage us to long for wisdom. I want to encourage us to run after that. That's what pleases God. To run after, Lord, give me wisdom so that actually I will help those around me. Give me the wisdom to enable me to bless others. And how do we get it? Well, we seek it from a God who gives generously. And above all else, we get it from the Lord Jesus, who is our wisdom. And if we're Christians, we can rejoice that we live under such a wise king. What did Israel do under King Solomon? They held him in awe and they lived happily under his rule. And praise God, that's what we get to do with the ultimately wise king. To hold him in awe, to live happily under his rule, and as we gain wisdom from him, to bless others. What if we're not part of God's people? What if we wouldn't call ourselves Christians yet? Well, the world was intrigued by this King Solomon. Today, the world is still intrigued by King Jesus. It's worth looking into him. That's why 2 weeks on Tuesday, we start our Christianity Explore course. Do ask me for details if that would interest you. We will only do life well if we're wise. Praise God in the Lord Jesus. That wisdom is available. Seek it from him. Let's pray together. Lord God, we bow before you. And Lord, in the different roles that we have, most of us would confess just the limits to our understanding. Lord, we're weak and we're frail and we're fragile and our thinking gets so confused at times. Lord, for the different responsibilities we have, Heavenly Father, please give us wisdom. And we praise you that even as we pray that, your answer is always yes. That you give generously without finding fault. Thank you that it's yes in that you join us to the Lord Jesus who is wisdom personified. So Lord, please help us to then serve others, not trusting our own wisdom, but being those who are being made more and more like Jesus, we pray. Thank you for the privilege, Lord Jesus, of living under your rule. Thank you that you are ultimate, wise, judge and king. And we praise you for your name's sake. Amen.